Good morning. Welcome to Wheatland Community Church. We are thrilled that you are here this morning. We have the greatest pleasure of getting to worship our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. Man, it is such an honor to be able to do that. And so we're thankful that you guys are here this morning to celebrate that and join us in that. Before we get started, we have a few announcements for you guys. Today is... We get to celebrate also with the Lord's Supper, and then we also get to celebrate with an actual supper. So we're going to fellowship and do a dinner downstairs after. If you didn't bring anything, no problem. You can still stay. You can come. We want you to stay for the fellowship. We also have our prayer and fasting fellowship dinner this Tuesday night at 6 p.m., a time of prayer. Fellowship if you can, and if you're able, the idea is to fast the day before into that evening and then come and join together for some food and fellowship. We've got a number of small groups that are available for the church. We firmly believe that doing life together is one of the greatest joys of the church, and this is one of the best opportunities to get to know each other, pray for each other, support each other, lift each other up. We feel like this is a crucial part of what happens here at the church. We have a business meeting next Sunday. I know you it's been a few weeks, so I know you guys are excited for another one. This one is actually very exciting. We're going to be voting on Sean and Shannon Connor to vote them in as members. So we're always excited when we get to welcome somebody else into the family of Wheatland here. And the workday. I know you guys are equally excited about that. That's on the 18th. We've got a lot of things just prepping the property and getting ready for winter. We have a couple of other announcements that I'm going to forget, so I wrote them down. Very exciting. The Petrus family found a house. So they put in an offer. It was accepted. It's close to the church. So it was everything that we were praying for. So huge praise. Yeah, somebody I think was going to clap. We should clap for that. So let's be praying for the closing, all the moving details, that everything lines up well. Their intent, they're hoping to be here by the holidays with us, which will be awesome. And then Operation Christmas Child, the boxes are here. They are out in the foyer, so you can grab those. They are due November 16th, so that will come quick. So if you guys want to grab a box, what was our goal, Sean, that we said? 100 boxes. Let's fill every single one of them. Yeah, that'd be awesome if we get 100 boxes filled. Okay, and grab a tag right next to the boxes. Sean Kinney has an announcement for us in relation to the worship ministry.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. As you guys know, about a year ago, I took over coordinating the worship ministry here at Wheatland. There was a need. Underwent this kind of change in how we ran the worship ministry, sort of did like a hybrid model where I sort of took care of the background logistics, and the young adults and the youth kind of really stepped up and kind of took the Sunday morning leadership role. Not an ideal long-term solution, but it's what was necessary to get us through the transitional phase that the church has gone through. And before I move on, I really want to say how proud I am of the young adults and the youth that have stepped up to lead us in worship every Sunday. Really, my part of the burden has been very light because of them. They've done an awesome job. All the guys and gals back in the tech booth doing the streaming and the soundboard and the PowerPoints. So I just wanted to say that I'm very proud. I wasn't sure if it was going to work, but it worked great. I'm very proud of our work over the past, you know, year plus. And I just want the church to give the young adults and the youth a round of applause for kind of carrying the worship ministry for this past year. So over the past year, the worship team has been in prayer for a legitimate worship leader, somebody that could devote the time, somebody that had like a stronger musical background, somebody like Shannon, basically, you know. So as you guys saw from Sean's announcement via email last week, the elders have officially offered Shannon the worship leader position. This came recommended by me when Shannon came to church and started coming here. It became quite obvious to me that she was an answer to prayer. So Shannon, I am so super excited to have you here and to pass the baton to you. So not that I don't mind doing the work, but she'll do a better job. So yeah. So anyways, let's give a round of applause to Shannon. We're excited to have you. So what does the next couple months look like for the worship ministry? Right now, Shannon's still kind of in the process of settling into a new job at Roberts Wesleyan. So I've told her that it's no rush for the transition to happen. So over the next couple months, I think that's probably the goal, right, Shannon? Yeah, for the next couple months, her and I are going to be working together. I'm going to be training her on how to do various aspects of the worship ministry. And then the goal is, you know, by the holiday time or, you know, at the latest by the end of the year, for the worship ministry to be passed off fully to Shannon. I will still drum loudly up here, and I will still play the cajon, but I won't be the leader anymore. I'm looking forward to helping the church in some other more practical ways, kind of behind the scene. But I just wanted to thank you all for your supposed confidence in me, and I really just want to thank again the worship team for really carrying the load, because really it has not been that difficult to lead the team. So I'm just so proud of the leadership and the good godly character that I've seen in these young adults and these youth as they were kind of forced to step up and lead, and they did a great job at it. So thank you very much, and we will, Shannon, I don't know if we'll announce when the official transition's taking place, Sean, but I mean, it'll happen sometime over the next couple months. So. Yeah. So if anybody ever has any questions that you want to send via email to the worship team, worship@wheatlandchurch.com. And when Shannon's ready, we'll just switch that email address to her and she'll get the emails. So anyways, welcome aboard, Shannon. Thank you. Thank you for taking it over for me. I appreciate it. Is there anything you wanted to say? You're good? Okay, great. All right. Thanks, Dan. Yep.
Let's pray as we get ready to transition into the rest of our service. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God of provision. We're thankful that you are a God of faithfulness. Despite this being what has felt like a long transition at times, a difficult transition at times, you have been faithful every step of the way, whether that is bringing someone to lead worship, finding a house for our new lead shepherd, filling every ministry role that we've needed to have filled. You've taken care of every detail, Lord, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your grace and mercy and your sacrifice, and may we have that foremost in our minds as we transition, as we celebrate and worship you this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. I almost hate to tell you to sit down, though, after that final. Man. So those of you who come regularly know this is when we're going to transition into our time of 5 minutes of prayer. If this is your first time attending with us, prayer is a very large commitment of ours. I think the number is there's like 650 prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And I think we have like 25 times in his earthly ministry where it's recorded that Jesus prayed. So if you have any doubts that prayer is critical, the Bible and the Word of God begs to differ. Prayer is absolutely a critical part of our walk and our faith. As you know, we have some prompts up here of things that you can possibly do during this 5 minutes of prayer. One of the large ones is this is a time where if there is something, if you have sinned, if you have not had time to repent of those sins, this is a time to confess and repent of those sins. This can be a time of thankfulness. The blessings, the provision that God has given to you, the sacrifice that he's made for you. There might be something in your heart that you want to ask God to work on in this time. And then, as always, feel free to go to the Word. We always list a scripture that you can use. But obviously, if you've got something that's on your heart, you can do that as well. So let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as it says in the scripture that we listed this morning, we worship you in the splendor of your holiness. And in your holiness, it seems unfathomable that you can love us when we were unclean and love us to the point that you paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And so we thank you this morning for that, Lord. We ask that you would calm our minds, that you would free us from any distractions this morning, that your spirit would move in a way that we would receive the words that you've prepared already before us. And as we've said multiple times before, Lord, we don't want to leave here the same this morning. We don't want to be unchanged. We want to love you more. We want to love your people more. We want to love the people who don't know you more. And we just pray that you would move mightily through this flock this morning, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've given us in preparation for today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Junior Church, you guys can head downstairs. It's our pleasure to welcome Don White this morning, a longtime friend of our district superintendent, and multiple people at Wheatland. So he's going to come and prepare us for the word.
Bless you, Lord. Bless. Can you? Does that thing raise at all? Oh, I guess it's okay. Well, it lowers. Okay, that's it. Yep. Thank you. Good morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. I've never been upstairs here before. I've been downstairs several times for some of the district business and meetings and fellowship times. But thank you for having me here. I'm from Marion, New York. I was a pastor there for 32 years at Second Reformed Church, which is now Faith Fellowship. You're probably familiar with our pastor now, Jake Buss. We're thankful, my wife and I, that we can still be there and continue to be involved in the life of the church as well as in the community. And I'm also grateful when news of a church reaches that it's thriving. When you have a vacancy, that is when we are without a pastor, and the leadership steps up, as I've been hearing that it has, and the church doesn't just survive, but it continues to grow, what a blessing. And that's praise to the Lord. But also, I commend you. I commend the leaders. I was given a text to preach on. You're going through the book of Ephesians, and I want to introduce that text before we read it. But if you have a Bible with, if you'd turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to introduce it in this way. Besides Christian love as one of the marks of the Christian, one fruit of the Spirit that has always characterized believers' lives is joy, Christian joy. Even against all human reason, there are people going through terrible hardships that still have joy in the Lord. Even people who are going through persecution and loss still have joy in the Lord, some of them anyways. People who have just lost loved ones, they're mourning and yet they're rejoicing that loved one, if it was he or she was a Christian loved one, that they've gone home to be with the Lord. They're following James' counsel, which is count it all joy, my brothers, when you have trials and hardships of various kinds. So we want to look at Christian joy today in terms of our text. And there are different aspects of Christian joy. One of them would be going up to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. There's joy in the Lord's works. Psalm 145 talks about joy in the Lord's works. There's joy in Christian fellowship, like Psalm 133 talks about, how beautiful when brethren dwell together in unity. There's the joy of knowing the Lord personally. of knowing him personally, there's joy in his word. Psalm 119, over and over and over, rejoices in the fact of the word of God and its power and what it does. And we are certainly a blessed people to have the word of God and to have it translated in our own heart language so that we can read it and understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look today at Christian joy's most basic root, and that's the joy of our salvation in the Lord. All those other things I've said are aspects of it, but at its most basic root, the joy of our salvation. Nothing and no one can take away our joy in Christ unless we let them. But just to have this certain knowledge that we are united to Christ and all of his blessings and all of his benefits, that helps to feed the flames of joy. And also helps us that our troubles in life don't overwhelm us and douse that flame. Leading up to our text in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told very much here that we are wanted children, cause for joy. We're told that the Father planned our salvation, that Christ manned the cross to accomplish our salvation, and that the Spirit of God spanned the cross to us to apply the cross and the benefits of the cross for our salvation. And then Paul, after this, is verses 1 through 13, essentially, or 14. After that, Paul prays. And he prays and he asks God that we would more and more know and realize the greatness of our salvation in Christ. Again, fuel for joy. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, our text, spells out the application of that salvation and its outworking in those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And both of these chapters celebrate the wonderment of God's love and grace and his mercy to us sinners. Both of these chapters stress that salvation is all of the Lord. It's of the Lord's doing. Even our life response of good works, our love to the Lord, is something that he stirs up in us. We are his workmanship, it tells us. And that really furnishes fuel to feed our joy in the Lord and to have this gladness in our salvation. We are wonderfully saved in Christ. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and I ask, as is your custom here, a good one, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God bless this, the reading of his holy word, and we may be seated, please. I'd have you note with me, again, as far as our joy and gladness, this wonderful theme from this section of Scripture, that we are wonderfully saved from death and from slavery unto life and loving service in Christ. Wonderfully saved. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 tell us, first of all, what we were in ourselves, what we were saved from. We were cut off from God. We were the devil's disciples. We also were sin's unaware slaves. Again, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And following is a key word there, isn't it? Just to illustrate, and Sean was telling me that you're doing a kind of an overview of the book, so this is a very tempting chapter to dive into deep, but we're going to restrain ourselves. And just here's an illustration of what's going on there. Some Jewish families reckon conversion to Christ as the ultimate apostasy, faithful Jews in their Judaism. And they mark that breach. Oh, boy. Your poor church is going to get all beat up by my preaching, your pulpit, everything. Sorry. Once again, some families, Jewish families, faithful Jewish families, reckon when some of the family member converts to Christ, it's the ultimate apostasy. And they mark that, some of them, by reading the Jewish service or rite for the dead in connection with that family member. Then they shun that family member because that family member's choice for Christ, because of that, he or she is considered dead to them. You're dead to me. Cursed, banned, and so forth, as if that person had breathed only their last breath. So you have them considered dead even though they're still existing. And if you've seen the play or the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you've seen that happen. Tevye's third daughter, Chava, receives Christian baptism in order that she can marry a Russian Orthodox young man. That's the ultimate apostasy, and painful as it is, because of her choice, the family cuts her off. So she is as dead to them, yet still existing. And that really can be an illustration of what Adam's sin and our own sins have brought us to. We are dead before our Creator. The relationship is cut off. Verses 1, 2, and 3 describes us as disciples of all that God hates and followers of all that God hates, and what ultimately destroys us, the world system, the devil, and the appetites that we have that crave sin satisfaction. God hates these things, and that's what we do in our deadness in sin. And even our so-called good works, if we were concerned to do good works as unbelievers, maybe trying to earn God's favor, being religious and trying to, you know, earn God's approval, even these end up insulting him further, as if he'd ignore the truth about us and wink at our sin crimes. We were in line with the rest of the lost to receive the sinner's heirloom, and that is the just wrath of God. And so we have this truth before us in verses 1, 2, and 3, and there are consequences with what we do with this truth stated in these verses. If we say, well, I'm not all that bad, if we ignore the seriousness of it, we are never going to see our need of Jesus Christ to save us. If we accept God's analysis of our sin ruin, if we do take that seriously, and hearing it as from God, we will be helped to see how desperately we need Christ to save us from our sins and from our lostness. Now, if you're here this morning and you are without Christ, the question comes to you, do you believe God's analysis of your spiritual situation and condition before him? Do you believe God's diagnosis here, where he talks about us being followers of the world, following of Satan, and so forth? Do you believe that diagnosis, that what you're doing is what God hates and leads to judgment? This is a question we must not leave unanswered. Lots of times when there are things where we have to make a decision about things, we would just as soon let it go by and put it off till later. Perhaps every one of us has on our desk something that we should have decided last week, and that paper just stares at us. This is a question that we cannot leave unanswered, because to not do anything with God's diagnosis is to do something with God's diagnosis. It's to ignore what he's telling us. So this is something, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're here, thank God you're here. You're where you should be. But this is from this text, God calling you to himself, to salvation in Christ, and to joy in Christ. But also, if you're already a Christian, to ignore what we were in our sins and in our alienation from God, to ignore that and say, well, that was in the past, which it is, but to ignore that can also dull our hunger for Christ and to go on with Christ. I mean, it takes the shine off our thankfulness when we don't realize the costly nature and the depth of the gift and all that God did to accomplish our salvation. So in order to freshen our salvation joy, it is well to think carefully about what we were in ourselves and what we were saved from. And the goal is not fresh guilt. We're not looking to just, you know, wallow in guilt. Not at all. But the goal is fresh gratitude as we remember the evils from what we've been delivered. And Paul exemplifies this in Scripture, doesn't he? He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's not afraid to mention what he did in the past to show the greatness of the glory of God to him. And gospel hymns likewise are not afraid to mention what we were before we came to be what we are in Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And it's important that we still grasp how great, you know, our sins, our miseries are, if we're Christians, we're delivered from them, but to remember that. The key to experiencing the joy of our salvation from those sins and miseries, that's the key to joy. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 tells us what we were in ourselves. But Ephesians 4, 2, 4 through 9 tells us what we became in God's mercy and grace. And essentially, we became mercy miracles. Mercy miracles. Every Christian truly is a miracle of God's grace. And I just want to illustrate this. Again, we're skating over the top of this text. I used to have a garden where we used to live, and the blight got into our tomato plants. If you've ever seen a blighted tomato plant, it's a sad picture. The blight got into them. Some of the branches were totally dead. Other parts of the plant were okay, but those totally dead branches, they were wilted, they were slimy, and they were plucked off the plant and thrown on the burn pile, hopefully so they didn't infect the other branches. But what if there was a way to take that slimy dead branch and graft it into some kind of plant such that the life of that plant flows into that blighted branch and makes it alive and restores that branch to life? That's what we find in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By our sins, we also are blighted and spreading blight and dead, and we belong in the burn pile by our sins. But God's great love and mercy united dead us with the vine, if you will, united us with his life-giving Son. When Christ rose from the dead that first Easter, the Bible tells us that we rose together with him. Now you say, how can this be? I wasn't alive then. Well, the application of that resurrection life comes in the moment of our new birth. When we are born again by the working of God's Spirit, He's applying Christ's work to us, we are made alive together with Christ. And when we have that newborn faith in our heart, we begin to hear God as God speaking to us. We begin to recognize our danger in our sins and turn to Christ in saving faith. That's that new life in us at work, being raised together with Christ. And when Christ ascended into heaven 40 days after that first Easter, we were united with Him in that ascension. When is that applied to us? When we close our eyes in death in this life, our souls ascend to Him in glory. We're united to Christ, and it's all of God's saving mercy. There's no way that a dead plant branch, a wilted, blighted plant, could say, "Oh, I'm going to do this." No, it's something that God did. We deserve the burn pile, but He saved us because He loved us even when we were His bitterest enemies. And part of the result of that is He made us glittering reflectors of the glory of His grace. Again, verse 7 says here, "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So that you and I, if we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we become witnesses showing forth that grace. Some people have used the phrase trophies of grace. You may not like the word trophy, but essentially that's what we are, is showing forth the greatness of His glory. So that we essentially could say, "Look here, angels. Look at what the Lord's done with me. He did this. Look here, Satan. Look what God has done with your demolition derby project. We're better than brand new. Look here, death. Where's your sting? You may be able to kill my body, but God's going to get that back too, and better than before. You can't touch our souls anymore. Look here. God gave us the victory through Jesus. And especially now for our time as we live, look here, fellow human, lost human. Look at what the Lord did for me. He did it. I don't take any credit. He did it. All of Himself. He saved me and He's making me whole. And He wants to do the same for you. Like Jesus said, go and tell the man that was the demoniac, go and tell what the Lord has done for you. That's part of showing forth the glory of being glittering trophies of His grace. And we do well to not only show that to others and bear that witness to others, but we also do well to witness this grace to ourselves. Like the psalmist who takes his soul in hand and says, talking to himself, which we all do, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted with many? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and of my God." We do well to witness the grace of God to ourselves and to remind ourselves of this thing, such as we heard this morning. Our brother talked about the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures. And the songs that you had this morning also are meditations on the Scriptures. I have never heard the first two songs before. I wrote down the title of the second one there especially. And we look at, but through these songs, we look at meditating in Scripture on what we were and what God has done for us. And by reflecting in this, it helps to refresh our joy. One of the things especially that we look at in Scripture is the cross. The cross on which our Savior died for us. And the fruit of looking at the cross and what it reminds us of, that we never have to despair. That God made a way when there was no way. The way out. And that He can deliver us from other hopelessness too. That His love is such that He did send even His own Son, to give His life for us. Remember what the cross declares. Just a little meditation on that. What is the cross saying? It's saying you are a wanted child. You are a blood-bought wanted child. You belong to God. We're not our own. We belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. We belong to Him at home. Even when things may not be going so good at home, we belong to Him. We belong to Him at church, and sometimes for the leadership, things get pretty hairy at church. We belong to Him at church. We belong to Him at work, and sometimes things are not so good at work either. We have to deal with things that we don't like to deal with, but we still belong to Him. We belong to Him at play. We belong to Him at school, and all the things we deal with at school. When people treat us like doormats, remember that we belong to Him. And when we don't sleep, when we suffer nightmares, it's well to remind ourselves, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And I guess one more appeal to those here who may not know the Lord, isn't that something that you want for yourself if you're not a believer in the Lord? There was a TV show 100 years ago called Kojak, and his line was, "Who loves you, baby?" And remember that phrase. A long time ago, someone else preached a sermon on the world has no father. Satan is not a father. He's the father of lies. But he is cruel, and all he wants for you is to enslave you and make fun of you, and then to bring you down with Him. There is a Father here who sent His Son and who is speaking out of this book by His Holy Spirit, who is offering that you could belong to Him, that you could be His child. And it's not something that you do, it's something that you receive by faith. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you and for others, that you trust that He really did that He really loves you. You dare to believe that, and you receive Christ, and now you enjoy salvation in Him. You know that you belong. You also experience the love of Christ poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. We've looked at what we were in ourselves, not a pretty picture. We've looked at what we are now by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to close with what is our new orientation and life purpose. And that is that God specifically crafted us for a life of divinely planned good works. Excuse me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God specifically crafted us for a life of good works. When it says we are His workmanship, the original word is poema. We're poems, God's poems, if you will. And to walk in these good works is to walk in, it means that they characterize our lives. Put another way, it's Christ living in us and living His life through us. This idea of walking is a common word in Scripture, especially in this book of Ephesians, where the word is used some 7 times. It describes our lifestyle. It describes our characteristic behavior from day to day, from step to step. And the point is, we don't just occasionally, as Christians, do good works. It's not a hobby, but it's a life. It's our life, just as it was Christ's life. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, there's this glorious passage where it says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. More, God planned every Christian's life of good works. That's the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there are some commonalities in this. I mean, He equips every believer with His Life of Good Works manual, which is the Scripture. He also seats His Spirit, the Helper, in every believer's heart. And every believer has the same ultimate calling from God to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the thing is, proclaiming these excellencies, so living as to shine forth and show forth the Lord in our lives and in our labors, this has many different sides to it, doesn't it? And for this, the Lord individually gifted each and every one of us, individually, with personality that we have, with the relationships that we have, with the locations where we are, the situations we find ourselves in, our abilities, and also he equipped us with our weaknesses, because those are also windows that can shine grace through. And all of these are part of living that life of good works that is uniquely our part in fulfilling the Lord's will. I mean, you think about it, there were 12 apostles, but they had 12 different personalities, didn't they? And 12 different styles for accomplishing God's plan for them in their generation. Their unique personalities got the job done, didn't they? I think of the place there in John chapter 21 where Jesus prophesied that Peter would die, but he would die differently than John. But they both had the calling to follow him. Jesus calls each of us to follow him, but each Christian is going to do that differently a little bit, isn't he? Or isn't she? None of us is going to do it exactly as the other. And Paul, by the way, is going to take up this unity, but also diversity, in chapter 4. We are called, uniquely called, to a life of good works, that it would be our life. But there's more here. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul helps us to see how far-ranging is this term, good works. Some of us, I did at one time, some of us may think that good works are only what we do at church or for church. But if these are our life walk, every relationship then that we have is an opportunity, is a theater for serving our Savior in godly good works. We have a relationship with God. That is a theater for living that life, doing these good works, serving him. Our relationships with each other are theaters for living out this life of service to the Lord and to others. We also have a relationship with ourselves. I doubt there's no one here that talks to themselves. I think we are talking to ourselves all the time. We have a relationship with ourselves and a conversation going on inside. That's an opportunity for serving the Lord in good works. And we also have a relationship with the creation around us. The eighth commandment makes us stewards of the creation, doesn't it? And the care of what God has created and entrusted us with the creation mandate there in Genesis chapter 1. Well, if you look at chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians here, and I hope I'm not stealing anyone's fire, this relates some of what is involved in our good works walk with Christ, such as relating to others as Christ did, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it talks about with all lowliness and humility and keeping unity in the bond of peace. Those are examples of good works. Where you have chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it's breaking with sinful behaviors and cultivating godly behaviors instead. Chapter 4, verse 25 talks about putting off sinful behavior and putting on the new behavior in Christ. These are forms of good works. Where you have chapter 5, verse 1, where we are to be imitators of God, of Christ, and love one another. That's a good work. Chapter 5, verse 3, we're to shun the things of darkness. Let not even those thoughts cross our mind. These are forms of good works. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, actually, where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how does that come out? Well, part of that, it comes out as speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are forms of good works. Chapter 4 or 5, verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 9. What does it talk about? It talks about being in submission one to another, and that serving in that way. And then what comes afterwards? The relationship of husbands and wives. That's an area for serving the Lord in good works. Parents and children. Serving our children, loving them, raising them, also respecting them, and they respecting us. These are areas of good works. Employer-employee comes after that. And you can go on. Chapter 6, verse 10 and following talks about spiritual warfare. Resisting temptation, standing firm for the Lord. This is part of that life of good works. All of our life is really the good works workshop because Jesus is the Lord of all of life. There's nothing that is not under His lordship, is it? All of life is an opportunity for serving Him. And so Paul says at one point, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, what are we supposed to do? Do all to the glory of God. That's called worship. Well, I just want to sum up. I know I've been going on quite a while. I told him 25 minutes, but you're getting a bonus. I hope you think that way. Anyways, to sum up, to know well what our Lord Jesus has delivered us from, to know what He did to deliver us from it, to know how all we had to do was just receive it in faith, to know that serving God from the heart delights Him, to know that the living God uses my labors, my daily labors, our daily labors, to accomplish His eternal purposes. We leave deep footprints when we serve the Lord. Actually, they're eternal footprints. And more, to know that He will not forget the love and labor that are shown to Him and serving others. That cannot help but freshen the joy of our salvation. We are wonderfully saved from sin and from slavery and death unto a life of loving service in Christ. And as you think of it, as you speak it, as you live it out, may Christ's joy be in you, and that in abundance. This morning, we also have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to be reminded in a special way of His love for us, that we belong to Him, that we are wanted children, and of how His love for us, how far His love for us was willing to go, even to death, but not just any death, the death of the cross, and how we are God's family. We're eating from the family table here, and reminds us that we do belong not only to Him, but we also belong to one another. I think this, your church here, knows what family of God means quite well. And also how one day we're going to join the Lord in glory. And we have that certain hope in us then, that certain knowledge that when I leave this life, I will go to be with Him, but also that He's coming back. And He's going to fix everything that's broken and make it right. And we're told that even with the Lord's Supper, that reminds us of that. We do show His death until He come, it says. All of this and what we said earlier, it's all cause for joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, Your faithful word. We thank You that You have given it to us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit to guide us in reading and studying and teaching and hearing it taught and preaching. But we also thank You for Your word visible, the Lord's Supper, and how You use that to convey to us even more powerfully Your love and grace. We pray that You'll bless the word that we've heard and also the word that we see in the celebration of the supper. We pray that You'll bless it to our hearts and to Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I couldn't sum it up any better than what he just did. So I had written down some thoughts, but why do we do the Lord's Supper? Number one, it's one of two ordinances that we're given. But it's the reminder, the past, the present, and the future, what he's done, who we are, and what we have to look forward to. And that's the joy of participating in this together. Most of you know this. If anyone is new here today, as far as who can participate in the Lord's Supper, it's really just, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do have to be walking in fellowship with him and have placed your faith in Jesus. Who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper? We're going to read a couple of verses here as we break the bread and drink the juice together. Paul gives a pretty strict warning right after that scripture about who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. And if you do it in a way that is unworthy, he has some pretty strict warnings in there. So we would say, if there is something, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, please refrain from actually taking the Lord's Supper today. Charles and Ryan, if you can come up. Let's pray one last time. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for, as our brother Don just reminded us of, where we came from and what you did to bring us out of that, and the fact that we don't have to stay in that, we shouldn't stay in that, and the fact that you didn't require anything from us other than just to put our faith in you and trust in that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would again help us to not forget that, remember that, and walk that out in our daily lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. So the EFCA Statement of Faith talks about the Lord's Supper being visibly and tangible expressions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it talks about it being nourishment and confirmation of our faith. So let's join together as we partake in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One last thing before our worship team leads us in our final song. As most of you know, we have a benevolence fund here at the church, which is one of the ways that we can help support the members of this body, but also our surrounding community. So there are often times where people have a financial need of some sort, and so we want to do a special offering today to replenish that benevolence fund so that we can reach out to the community or, again, support people from our flock.
Re- receive God's parting blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you forever. Amen.